Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome back to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And our topic for today is, what does the Bible really reveal about tithing? And just as a little foreknowledge, the reason this came about is because over the years that I've been a Christian, which is essentially 20, there's been so much controversy, not just written controversy among so-called scholars, but even among lay people and pastors and preachers and teachers of congregations that surrounding this subject. And there's so much disparity and into the interpretations of Scripture. And as I've come to learn the Bible, and I certainly don't classify myself as a theologian of any sort, any scholarly sort, but I do consider myself one who has been endowed by the Spirit of God to understand His Word to whatever level that I do understand it, and He's given me a zeal to read it and attempt to understand it. And in all that, I believe that my gifting is to teach the Word of God in rightly dividing it, that the workman would not be ashamed and as a result do violence to the body of Christ by divulging information that's in fact not true. So for today's lesson, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say rather than what someone's told us. There's going to be a lot of scripture verses that are going to be mentioned for anyone that cares to learn. It would behoove you to, you know, write down these scripture verses and to go back and to, you know, investigate them and look into them yourself to see if, in fact, what I'm even telling you is true. Any of you that are listening out there, do you give 10% of your income to the work of the Lord? And do you think in doing so that you're fulfilling the Mosaic command to tithe? That's my question to you to begin. And you might want to think again in that, because according to the calculations, as much as we possibly can in the Old Testament scripture, the Israelites were commanded to pay up to as much as 23% in tithes, not just a mere 10%. In the 20th century, this word tithing has almost become a detestable word. And I don't particularly think it's the word itself. I think it has the more to do with how it's, the words have been portrayed. So for the sake of clarity in this lesson, I think it's best that we do a historical investigation into the institution of tenth giving that God has prescribed here in His Word. It's a fact that giving a portion of one's profit or spoils of war, as it's called, was known in even the ancient world from Greece to China. Gifts were made as religious offerings or given to a political party authority as a tribute or tax. Religious and political uses often combined, since it was common to associate earthly and divine authority. The donation of a tenth portion, or tithe as it's called, because tenth means tithe, tithe means tenth, was a common apparently because most people counted in tens based on 10 fingers. So that makes it simple. However, political tithing is first made known to man, well, to the Christian man in the biblical record of the Bible. Excuse me. I hope that didn't come across too loud. When Abraham gave one-tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem. And you can find record of that in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. The writer of Hebrews, who goes on to mention this account, this Genesis account in Genesis 14. Presumably, he assumes the tithes were paid to a higher authority and inferred that there was a greater priesthood, even than Aaron's, when he makes mention of this Abrahamic giving to the king Melchizedek. And this can be found in Hebrews 7:4 and Hebrews 7:9. Tithing as a tribute to God appeared later in Genesis when Jacob promised to give a tenth to God if he returned home safely. And that's in Genesis 28:22. But these tithings that we're mentioning were spontaneous, and no details are given. So I think it's important to remember that the Mosaic Law had not yet even been established during these periods of tithing or tenth giving. And perhaps that lends some validity to this historical institution of tenth giving predating or even at least paralleling the biblical record. The book of Exodus, its requirement was only in first fruits. In Exodus 23:16, for example, you can find record of that. Exodus 23:19, Exodus 34:26, verse 26. And it's not clear whether the tithe later specified the percent of the total to be given as first fruits, or was it a separate gift? Sometimes first fruits and tithing appear to be identical. And you can witness that in Deuteronomy 26:1-14. Or at other times it seems to be separate. And you can see that, an example of that in Nehemiah 12:44. The difference between the instructions in Deuteronomy and Numbers has led some rabbis to believe, and learned people, I'm called using rabbis generically for learned people, to believe that there were two tithes. Well, I'm using the word rabbis to indicate learned people, but Jewish learned people, because that's their term for teacher is rabbi, to believe that there were two tithes each year. And they still continue this tradition to today. And that one was to be eaten before the Lord. Yet it's unlikely that the text would institute a tithe, a second tithe, the way it does, without introduction or clarification. Some also believe that the triennial tithe was additional on top of the other two tithes, making a total of three tithes. But it's unlikely that the offerer of the tithe would have to affirm that such tithe was given properly while saying nothing of the first or primary tithe. In other words, these tithes were to be given before the Lord, and there's record of certain things that were to be said when these tithes were offered. And there's never any mention of, for one tithe, that they had given the Levitical tithe, or that, you know, that they had given the any other tithe, a first fruit offering, or whatever the case may be. It was always mention of the particular tithe. So if the Bible doesn't differentiate clearly, we can only suppose. And supposing doesn't seem quite good enough to conclude. It is possible that there was only one tithe. And I'm saying this because I really can't, not being a scholar and having enough information, I can't determine whether there was in fact three. I see they're making mention of three different occasions of giving, but whether they were actually three separate tithes that the Lord had ordained to be given by the Israelite people, I can't conclude. But it's only possible, however, you know, based on that there was only one tithe, and the difference in descriptions, whatever they were called, but due to the changing circumstances. Numbers was written during the period of wandering and instructs the people to give their tithes to the Levites, who had no land and no source of income. Deuteronomy was written as Israel entered the land and began a more settled existence, required the tithes beaten in the sanctuary, where the remaining portion was no doubt left. And it seems that every third year, according to Scripture, that the tithe was given to the poor. Unless at the end of this lesson we agree that the tenth tithe giving is what Jesus has prescribed for the New Testament church, then this historical account should only be considered background information to help us to be informed enough to make an intelligent decision. Remember that understanding the Bible not only requires the power of the Holy Spirit, but use of common sense based on what we learn from the Word of God. Essentially, tithing indicated Israel's devotion to God. And the people, according to Scripture, not always gave as they should. Withholding tithes and offerings were regarded as robbing God. But great prosperity was promised if they would obey. And of course, this theme is constantly riddled through the pulpit of the modern day church. And we can see God's promises of his blessing, the opening up the windows of heaven, if they were to only give God to God properly in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. When the people forsook worship of Yahweh, their tithes went to idols, according to Amos 4:4. King Hezekiah, back in Old Testament history, oversaw a restoration of obedience to God, during which so much was given in tithes and offerings that the rooms had to be prepared in the house of the Lord. You can see that account in 2 Chronicles 31. Upon return from captivity, Nehemiah led another restoration and made sure tithes and offerings were collected. Nehemiah 12. So much so, in fact, that the Levites would not have to work in the fields. Nehemiah 13:10. Now, all of this information, just a little bit that we've shared thus far, presents a problem. For those who appeal to the Mosaic law to teach that tithing is obligatory for the New Testament church. Because if the Mosaic law regarding tithing are binding to the church, then so is the percentage and mode of giving. We can't take one portion out of the whole and make it complete. There's no principle basis on which to uphold one tithe, for instance, the Levitical tithe, is obligatory, while abolishing the other two types that are mentioned. The Bible tells us in Revelation to be careful to not add anything to or to take anything from Scripture. And that certainly would be what that's doing. According to the Word of God, the church needs to make a choice then. We either need to stop appealing to the Mosaic law to support the doctrine of tithing, or we need to start teaching the people of God to give the estimated 23% of the income to God's work. Now, that's hilarious. And I say that so because the 10% sounds a little extreme, to say the least, to many. So to give 23% would almost be, in people's minds, criminal. So rather than giving more, I believe the church would even give less. Furthermore, if we're going to appeal to the Mosaic covenant to substitute our practice of giving, then we must tithe in the same manner as the Israelites tithed. Because the tithing we can't have it morph into something that Scripture hasn't dictated. Only 10%, in that particular case, only 10% of our income will go to support the ministry to your local church and the upkeep of your local church and the compensation for the man of God who has devoted his time to the teaching and shepherding of his people, which is certainly biblical, but only 10% of that 23% would go to the ministry. And the other, according to Scripture, the other, not me, according to Scripture, the other 13% would be used to host elaborate and expensive annual dinners for one's family, those in the ministry, and the poor. So based on that biblical information, I think the choice is clear. We need to stop appealing to the Mosaic law in support of tithing. And the reasons are not practical, but theological. The Mosaic law has been replaced by the New Covenant, and thus its laws regarding tithing do not apply to the modern day church. Now, there's much to be said about this. If we were just to take and unpack the book of Malachi, there would be much to glean from that information that would certainly substantiate a lot of what I'm saying now. This is by no means exhaustive. Hopefully it'll allow the thinking person to perk their interest just enough to be able to go and study themselves and find out if, in fact, what I'm saying is true. Now, in spite of all that I've said thus far, none of it is to say that one cannot teach tithing as a good principle of giving. But that's exactly where I think it should lie. A principle according to the definition of the word. According to the definition of the word principle. A principle can never be classified as absolute. An example being Proverbs 22:6, where Scripture says that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, obviously, if you were a thinking people, this cannot be an absolute. Because the inference is train up a child in the way he should go. And obviously the way he should go, if you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is go the way of the Lord. But this can't be an absolute. It has to be a principle that if we were to live by, would help to guide our lives. Because if it were true in each and every example, then we wouldn't have biblical examples of characters who were truly men and women of God, who were in all probability trained in the way they should go, but they did in fact depart from it. And we don't need to go any further than 1 Samuel 2, where Eli, the priest of Israel, his children, Hophni and Phinehas, were called worthless men. 1 Samuel 2:12. Read it for yourself. I've got to believe that they were raised up in the way that they should go, because this is the same priest who Samuel, the first prophet in the Bible, was taught under. So if Eli was good enough to teach Samuel, and Samuel was certainly a man after God's own heart, even though that's not recorded, it's recorded for David, but he was certainly had favor with the Lord. If Eli was good enough for Samuel, certainly he was good enough for Hophni and Phinehas. But they were called worthless men. King David's son, Absalom, attempted to kill his father and take the kingdom from him. A man after God's own heart, which we don't have to suppose, is clearly written in the Psalms. We get a clear view of David's heart. Certainly he trained his kids up in the admonition of the Lord. But he had all kinds of uprisings in his life from his children. Adam's son, Cain, killed his brother Abel, in spite of presumably being brought up by a father and mother who at one point lived in the very presence of the Lord. Certainly that counted for something regarding what they were taught. My thinking is that the tithe may be a minimal standard if one needs something to help discipline them concerning giving. However, under the New Testament, I don't believe Scripture teaches Christians to the mandate of the tithe. If that is to be understood as true, then what does the Bible teach? I'm glad you asked. Jesus focused his attentions on the inward attitudes of giving, matters of the heart. He criticized some who went so far as to tithe tiny grains of spice, not because they tithed, but because they neglected the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23, the 23rd verse in that area. You can find that for your study. He, being Jesus, regarded stewardship of finances as an indication of trustworthiness with spiritual things, Luke 16:11, which were more important, according to the Lord of the New Testament, Matthew 6:19-20. Look those up for your homework. From my investigation, again, I'm not a scholar, so I certainly encourage you to study on your own. Nowhere does the New Testament require Christians to tithe in the sense of giving a 10%. But it does reiterate many things associated with tithing, meaning giving. For instance, those who minister are entitled to receive support from the church. Paul clearly tells this story in 1 Corinthians 9:14. The poor and the needy should be cared for in our giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1, and again in Galatians 2:10. The Bible promises that those who give can trust God as the source of all that is given. So we need not be afraid to give. And this can be found in 2 Corinthians 9:10. He promises to supply our needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Philippians 4:19. And the giving should be done joyously. 2 Corinthians 9:7. The New Testament directs that taxes be paid to the state. So taxes paying, whether we want to believe it or not, is in fact biblical. Give unto Caesar what is due unto Caesar. Give unto God what is due unto God. Give unto the United States what is due unto the United States. Give unto God what is due unto God. Now that's a New Testament teaching. It can't be eradicated or misunderstood because it's clear. Christ said, give unto your country, your government, what is due them, and give unto the Lord what is due him, which is, in my mind, a higher portion. And this New Testament tax paying was something that replaces Israel's theocracy. So they were really, really opposed to that. I just thought that I'd throw that in as a sidebar, and you'll see that if you go back to Romans 13:6-7. Well, if you just read that whole chapter and perhaps the preceding and after chapters, because so that you can put it into context. But even then, they had a problem with paying unto Caesar because the Israelites came from a theocracy, meaning that they were followers of God and that they didn't believe that taxes to be biblical or a teaching of the Lord. But Paul's vocabulary and teaching in these matters suggests that giving is voluntary. In all of these scriptures that I've cited for you, these 1 Corinthian scriptures and Galatians and so forth, and that there is no separate percentage mentioned. Following the example of Christ, who gave even his life, 2 Corinthians 8:9, we should cheerfully give as much as we have decided, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Based, here's the part, church, that I want you, or listeners, that I want you to focus on. Based on how much you believe that the Lord has prospered you. And that's mentioned directly in 1 Corinthians 16:2. Now, as a sidebar, I'm going to throw in, if you don't believe that the Lord has blessed you, and if you believe that you've gotten things on your own devices, and you don't believe, like we say in our church, when we give, that the things that we're giving back unto the Lord is only that which we belongs to Him in the first place. If you don't have that mindset, then of course this will mean nothing to you. But for those who call Jesus Lord, our giving is based on how much we believe that the Lord has prospered us. And we have to believe that the Word of God is true, that He'll supply all of our needs. We'll have to believe that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We'll have to believe that He is a God that cares for His people. And we have to keep in mind that God knows all things. And some of the things that we want are not the things that are best for us in many ways, because He sees the beginning from the end. But if we believe that the things that have been given to us is because God has sustained us, then our giving will come from a cheerful heart. And for those things that we do continue to need, we will pray and trust that God will supply those needs. That's the heart of a cheerful giver. Our giving, for those who call Jesus Lord, will be based on knowing that we reap in the proportion to what we sow. Those who sow sparingly, the Bible says, will reap sparingly. You can find this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. And that ultimately, we need to give account for all of our deeds. Romans 14:12. When we come to this subject of tithing, it's important to see that there's two possible extremes, and I just want us to be aware of these as we close. The first is the temptation to so conclude that tithing is not for this age, and so that we feel no obligation to give. Forget the word tithing and remember the word giving. God has prescribed in His word that the people of God would give unto the Lord for the upkeep of His kingdom. And one of the upkeeps of His kingdom is His church and those who have been ordained as the heads of His church. So we don't want to fall to that temptation, to believing, well, tithing is not for us, so we're not going to give anything. We don't need to do that. To do this is total disregard for what the Bible does and does not say. The others that use tithing text to make people feel obligated to give and to feel guilty. Preachers are so guilty of this with this particular type of coercion, I want to call it. This inaccurate teaching lends a supportive platform for those who haven't been taught that the significance of giving is directly related to our reverence and devotion to the one we call Lord. Matters of the heart will produce sincere results in giving, as seen through Scripture. Giving not only of our financial resources that God has blessed us with, but all that we have for the glory of God and the well-being of mankind. I pray that those who have ears to hear would hear, and those who have a desire to find out if the things that we've talked about here today are in fact true, would take a look into the Word of God to study and show themselves approved. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would open up the hearts and the minds of man, and that they would be able to come to understand You in spirit and in truth. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, I do. Amen. Oh,
it up be?